Good morning, and peace be with you. We have announcements this morning. Ron, that's you get to do that, right, this morning? The spotlight's on him. I see some faces here that haven't seen in a while, so it's great. Yes, yeah, we got the World Traveler is back, and Eldred's back. Steve, good to see you back. We got Alice and Chris back. You're going to get to see them both this next Sunday when Tracy and David and I are away in Utah. And so I'm just really grateful to see you all. There's Monica's back. There's Carol returning back to see us again. Hello, Carol. She and my mom have, my mom was Carol, and your middle name is June, right? Joan, and my mom was Jean, so like Iris Jean, and Rosalie Jean. But anyhow, it's good to see the family back together for our family reunion that we hold every Sunday, and we're also grateful to have Diane back leading us in worship. Thank you very much for giving us the joy of hearing the gifts that God has given you and sharing that. So welcome, and I'm going to call Ron up to... And then Tim, we're grateful for Tim too. Yeah. And David called in sick this morning, so Tracy is going to help with that, and I might even try to help too. So for those of you at home, welcome. And Ron, will you come up and let us know what we need to know?
Good morning, everyone. Our announcements are today, or yesterday, I should say, was Susan Schaefer's birthday. Hopefully, we'll all wish her well. Karen Wilson's is coming up on the 27th, and Sharon Reimer's is coming up on the 31st. And wedding anniversaries, Pastor Ken and Tracy had theirs on July 3rd. And Louie and Daryl Beck had theirs on the 14th. Missions this month is for the Sheepfold in Orange. And Sheepfold concentrates on helping women and children of abused families, giving them support, care, and love. It isn't in the bulletin, but they also have a thrift store on Tustin Avenue. And if you have gently used merchandise that you can donate, it's always appreciated. They do a very good job with that. I personally know that from years ago. On Tuesday, we have Sit and Be Fit. That'll be at 10 a.m., followed by Bible study at 11:15. We moved it a few weeks ago to make it coincide just after that. Men's Bible study is still at 10 a.m., or excuse me, 8 a.m. on Saturdays. Hopefully, I'll get the time and the day right. Praise reports, if you have any praise requests that you'd like to put up, please let Ashley know. We always are in hopeful need of worship assistance. Any of your talents that you have that you would like to give on our behalf is well appreciated. As Pastor Ken said, he, Tracy, and David will be heading up to Pioneer Days in Utah, but more importantly, to see son, daughter-in-law, and grandbaby. That's the most important part of the trip. So our guest pastor next week will be Pastor Chris Gallagher, and I see that he's here today. Welcome, and we'll try to keep in our best behavior so that we're not too embarrass you. And then finally, one other thing I'd like to mention is that the prayer meeting, we don't often cover that in the announcements, and that's on the first Wednesday of each month at 11 a.m. to pray for each other. And all are welcome to that. And I believe I've covered, well, maybe 90%.
Excellent. Thank you, Ron. Our opening hymn is "This Is My Father's World," song hymn number 554. Will you please stand if you're able? We come together this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's take a moment of silent reflection. Let us confess our sins to God our Father, most merciful God. We confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake, he forgives you all of your sins. And as your called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. Thank you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Oh Lord, grant us the spirit to hear your word and know the one thing needful, that by your word and spirit we may live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. I want to let you know that if you want to follow along on the readings, the first one in Genesis is going to be on chapter 18, verses 1 through 14, found on page 24 in the Pew Bible. This particular reading talks about Abraham having a visit from three men. Two were angels, and the other one was the angel of the Lord, beginning with 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre. While he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, Abraham looked up, saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd. He selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them. While they ate, he stood them under a tree. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. And one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Please join me in the reading of Psalm 27 responsively, found on page 6 of your bulletin. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Who shall I be afraid? Wicked advance against me, devour me. It is my enemies and my foes who stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head shall be exalted above the enemies around me. In the sacred tent, I will sacrifice the rock's power. Hear my voice when I call, Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior.
Father and mother, forsake me. Lord, will receive me.
Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors.
Do not turn me over to the desire of my foe, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations.
I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord.
Our next reading will be in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 21 to 29. If you can find that also in the Pew Bible on 18:34, way toward the back. Paul's ministry is what this was all about, and it was for the sake of the church and concern of its spiritual welfare that he talks here and leaves us with these words. 21. Once you're alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Here ends the reading. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke from the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Our Gospel this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and can be found on page 1613 in your pew Bible. Luke records, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus. So, today's gospel kind of makes me, today anyways, a little uncomfortable. And the reason that I am uncomfortable is that Jesus is saying something in today's gospel that make some people angry. So get ready if that's you. Jesus is conducting a Bible study in the home of Mary and Martha. And he said that Bible study is the one thing that is necessary. You just heard me read it. Jesus said it. That's what he said. And I'm just telling you and telling those with ears to hear what Jesus said. And note that Jesus did not say that Bible study was one of the many important things. He did not say it was one of even a few things that are necessary. No, he said that Mary had chosen the one thing that is necessary. Now, in the first part we read, you heard me read, Martha invited Jesus to stay at her home. And that's a good thing, right? And that's really nice, opened up her home. And Jesus accepted the invitation, and that's also a really good thing, right? And then Jesus decided, it would seem, to have a Bible study. And Martha's sister, Mary, she decided to attend the Bible study. And wow, because that right there is truly an amazing thing that may be lost on us. Why? Well, because rabbis in the first century in Israel, they did not usually teach women. And even so, despite the cultural norms of the time, here is Jesus giving Mary the right to sit at his feet and engage in his Bible study. And then we read the part. We read the part where things get a little bit tough. Martha felt that it was her place to scold Jesus and to attack Mary for attending the Bible study. Martha, she interrupts God, Jesus, fully man, fully God. She interrupted Jesus and she criticized him for not ordering Mary out of the Bible study. You heard her words. Martha said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Wow, my mom would say, "Well, that's pretty brassy." Martha scolds Jesus, and then she tries to order him around. And I'm not making it up. You heard it. That is what today's reading from the gospel really says, and that is astounding. Now, not much has changed through the centuries. How? Well, I have been a member in my life of three congregations, only three, and in every case, there were people who took the teaching in today's gospel to heart, and they regularly studied the Bible with their pastor and other members of the congregation. And then there were people who chose not to be in Bible study. And I'm not talking about those who could not come because of their health or their jobs or other circumstances beyond their control. I am talking to those who can hear, who are perfectly able to come, and they just chose to simply stay away. Now, I suppose that we shouldn't really be surprised then when those who do not attend Bible study, when they may complain and they may criticize or they are offended by Jesus' words. After all, if Martha had the arrogance to criticize the Son of God for having Mary in his Bible study, pastors should not be surprised when people criticize them or encourage them. They criticize them for encouraging them to attend Bible study regularly as well. Again, look at God's word in today's gospel. Jesus himself stated that Mary had chosen the one thing that was necessary. Now, if anyone would have a problem with the idea that all Christians should regularly attend Bible study, well, then they should go and they should blame Jesus, because that's what he said. It is Jesus who is telling us the Bible study is the one thing that is necessary. And if any would have a problem with Bible study, then again, they ought to take it up with Jesus. He'll listen. So why? Why does Jesus teach that Bible study is so important. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that hear witness about me." Here Jesus teaches that the best way to get to know him is to get to know the scriptures, to get to know the word. And when Jesus prayed for his disciples, he also prayed for those who would come to faith through the disciples' messages. Jesus prayed, we read in John 17, verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." The Apostle Paul, he wrote as well to the church in Rome, it's Romans 10, 17. You've heard this. "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Peter to write this in 1 Peter chapter 1. "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." These verses and others like them teach that the Holy Spirit works through the word of God. And there are also verses that tell of, well, there are no verses that tell of any other way to receive the Holy Spirit. The only promise God gives concerning the work of the Holy Spirit is in connection with God's word, with the Bible. The Bible is not like other books. Most books exist merely to transmit information. So consider this. Even works of fiction are just an artfully designed collection of the words and the actions or the thoughts of fictional characters and places. The Bible is absolutely not like that. God's word actually transmits its topic. Yes, you could say the Bible transmits information like other books. It tells us that the Son of God, that he took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he became a man named Jesus. It tells us that Jesus lived a perfect life of service to the people in his life. It tells us that although he lived a perfect life, the authorities, they arrested him. And they found him guilty of false charges based on lies. These corrupt authorities managed to get the Son of God tortured and sentenced to death by crucifixion. The Bible tells us that when Jesus hung on the cross and he died, that he satisfied God's wrath against all of our sins. And the Bible also tells us that Jesus did not remain in the tomb, but rose bodily, never to die again. It tells us that Jesus ascended into heaven and will return on the last day to judge all people. These are the facts. These are the facts that the Bible transmits to you and to me. However, unlike all the other books, the Bible does not stop there. It is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has promised to work in, to work with, and to work through God's Word. Because the Holy Spirit has promised to work with God's Word does not just tell us about Jesus. God's Word actually is Jesus, transmitted to you, transmitted to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word. God's Word does not just tell us about forgiveness. God's word actually is forgiveness transmitted to us by the Holy Spirit. God's word actually is salvation transmitted to us. God's word actually is eternal life transmitted to us. The word of God is God at work. That is what it means when you hear these words. It's what it means that the word of God is a means of grace. The word of God is the way God actually gives himself to us. The word of God is not a static source of information. Instead, we read in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You see, we are not able to travel halfway around the world and almost 2,000 years back in time to the site where Jesus earned salvation for the entire world. We cannot travel to the cross outside first century Jerusalem, where Jesus shed his blood to take away the sin of the world. Instead, the Holy Spirit transmits the forgiveness that Jesus earned for us on the cross in 21st century Westminster. He brings it, transmits it to us right here and right now via the very word of God that Jesus said is the one thing necessary. And we should not be surprised at this, for in Genesis chapter 1, we are told that God created the world by the power of his word. And in a similar way, his word creates faith in us. When he came upon us in our hearts, he found nothing, but he created with his word faith. It also sustains that faith. God's word sustains that faith as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the church in Rome again in chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In the Word of God, if the Word of God is indeed that powerful, if the Word of God really is the means by which the Holy Spirit actually gives us salvation, if, as Jesus says, the Word of God is the one thing necessary, then we would expect Christians to ask questions like this. Hey, Pastor Ken, is there any way that we can have some sort of Bible study more often than once in the middle of the week and on Saturday morning? If Christians really believe that Jesus, what he said about the Word of God being the one thing necessary, all congregations would drive their pastors into happy exhaustion as they taught class after class after class, feeding their members on the good food of God's Word. Christians would look forward to retirement because then they could attend an extra Bible study or two during the week, every week. The simple fact is this: God delivers his blessings through his word. And when Jesus says Bible study is the one thing necessary, he is teaching Martha, Mary, and us, that God delivers his blessing through his word. God delivers himself through his word. When I or anyone else encourages you to attend Bible study, we are only encouraging you to receive more of God's blessings. That's all. We are only encouraging you to get more of God's power, more of God's forgiveness, more of God's salvation. We are encouraging you to get more of the God who took on human flesh and sacrificed himself for your eternal life. God's word has only benefits for those who are in Christ. There is a theological term that applies to today's gospel. And that term is gospel imperative. Now, a gospel imperative is something that sounds like a command, but it really is something that we already want to do. For example, picture this. A hungry family has been milling around the house, opening the refrigerator, closing the refrigerator, opening the refrigerator, closing the refrigerator. I wish David was here. And finally, the head cook texts his family, "Dinner is ready." And strictly speaking, this is a command to come and get it. But almost never does one say, "Oh man, now I gotta go eat." Instead, what happens is they immediately comply with the orders of the head cook. They come and they get it. Not because of the order, but because they're hungry. And it is the same way with Bible study. Our spirits are hungry. God feeds us through his word. It is the means of grace by which Jesus reveals himself to us and he showers us with his gifts. We passively receive his blessings as he serves us. This is especially true of the blessings of forgiveness, of life, and salvation that Jesus earned for us on the cross. Jesus wants us to have these gifts. That is the reason that he taught that his word is the one thing that is necessary. The Son of God has prepared the meal. He has said in Scripture and through his pastor, "Come and get it. Hungry souls, come and get forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life." This is most certainly true. In the name of Jesus, amen. Will you please stand if you're able? Let us now confess our faith together to the words of the Apostles' Creed found on page 3 in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. And on the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people in accordance to their needs. Everlasting God, you have made known the mystery long hidden and revealed the glory of the gospel of Christ in us. Bring us and all the saints through the changes and chances of this mortal life, that we may be presented by Christ to you as those whom Christ has made holy and righteous and fit for eternal life. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, you made Paul a minister of your word. Abide with all pastors and those studying to be pastors, with all deacons and deaconesses, with missionaries and translators, and with teachers and all who work to bring your word to your people, that their labors may be fruitful and that their hearts faithful. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord, your Son endured the cross for our sakes and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Be with the young people, all young people in this church and all churches as they gather. Fix their eyes on Jesus. Strengthen them with hope and confidence to endure all trials and challenges as his disciples. Bless those who work and serve, especially those parents. Give them a safe home and fill our homes with the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, we live in a land of great abundance, and we carry great responsibility for the good things of this nation. Bless all who make, who judge, and who administer our laws, and guide our leaders to know your ways and to follow them for the good of all people. Lord, in your mercy. Compassionate Father, in your mercy, you behold all people in their needs, and by your grace you supply all that we need for this body and life and for everlasting life. Hear us on behalf of the sick and those who suffer, the grieving and the dying. And we add to this petition those who we name in our hearts and out loud right now. Help them. Help them all to rejoice in their sufferings for the sake of Christ, and give healing and grace according to your will until you deliver your people to everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy. Hear Oh Lord, one thing is necessary. Out of great mercy, you set that good portion before us in the Blessed Sacrament. Help us to treasure this precious gift above all earthly things, and grant that it may never be taken away from us. Lord, in your mercy. And finally, merciful God, you have forgiven our sins and delivered us from death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to pour out your mercy upon us. Grant to us all good things needful to this body and life, and keep from us all things harmful. From you, through you, and to you are all things, O Lord, Holy Father, mighty God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit is one Lord, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now may the peace of the Lord be with you always. Let us share the peace. Will you please pray with me? Blessed are you, O Lord our God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts. With them, we offer ourselves to your service and dedicate our lives to the care and redemption of all that you have made for the sake of him who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is indeed right and salutary that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, Holy Father, through Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and we join their unending hymn. Night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks. And then he broke it, giving it to his disciples. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And again, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks. And then he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and drink, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." For we know that as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, that we proclaim Christ's death, his resurrection, and his glorious coming again. Let us now pray together the prayer that Jesus gave to us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. You heard me say this before, and you may have heard other people say this before, and you might have even said it. I need to see a burning bush. Have you ever heard somebody, you're doubting their faith, I got to see a burning bush. Well, this is pretty much like a burning bush. This is where God meets you in word and sacrament, where he meets you at the rail, where he delivers and imparts his grace upon you, all who would believe. And I heard you confess the non-negotiable at the beginning, and that is that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. I heard you confess to the Apostles' Creed your faith. So come and get it. Dinner's ready. The usher will bring you forward. I want to thank you for being here today. I also want to thank Ed. He's not here right now, but Ed made a commitment last Saturday after I poured out my heart to the council, and he committed to coming in and praying for me every Sunday after that, and he did. And something in my heart changed today, and I have been given new eyes. As Ed was talking about the scripture from the epistle of Paul to the church in Colossae today, the word is transforming. The word is the one thing needed, the one thing necessary. I'm not just saying that. Jesus said it, and it's true. And now the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his perfect peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The closing hymn is I Love to Tell the Story. It is hymn number 390.